Then, chapter 12. So now we move to the third question which was asked Paul in the letter. Now concerning, in fact, if you look back to chapter 7, verse 1, it begins now concerning, and chapter 8, verse 1 begins now concerning. It's a formal way of saying now. Let's look at what you've asked me. And this is the third question, and it's concerned with the gifts of the Spirit. Remember that they are very, very conscious of two particular gifts in this community. One is knowledge, gnosis, pretty Greek, a big thing in the Greek world, thank God. And the other is babbling in tongues, because it's so public and attractive and different and wonderful. Spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, pneumatic, or gifts that come from the Spirit, Spirit of Jesus. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that couldn't speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the same Spirit. So the Corinthians are impressed by those who display this gift of tongues. It sounds like the Sibyl, the Pythian oracle in Delphi. And by the way, this phenomenon exists in all religions, all over the world, in all cultures. So you've got to check it every time to see what's going on. Those who do not have it are being made to think they don't have the Spirit. That's the problem in the community. That can be a problem even in modern communities. Charismatic communities, if they're not wisely led, can think, and speaking with tongues can be a prayer. It can be a beautiful, as you probably know. I don't have that gift, but some do, and it can be quite a beautiful gift because it goes beyond thinking and lets people be liberated from containment and actually just pray, babble. But then if those people think this is the sign of the Spirit, and if you don't have this, you haven't got the Spirit, they've got Paul to contend with, thank God. But they don't seem to read Paul, because that's a very sick position to hold. It's stupid, it's wrong, and Paul will kill it in these verses. But it's still around, because people can easily be deceived by something that's attractive and different and attracts attention. You might have the gift of the Spirit and be able to pray in this way. If so, you'll be humble and you'll do it, and you'll do it lovely, and you might even sing with it. Some people do. Nothing but beauty in all that. But if you start trying to inflict it on others or judging them accordingly, then you better be watchful. So Paul reassures them. What matters, ultimately, is looking at Jesus. Look at Jesus, he's saying. If you accept Jesus as your Lord, he doesn't just mean words. He means if really you are obedient to Jesus, living his life, carrying out his Spirit, that's the test. Then your gifts are truly spiritual. You have the Spirit of God. This is a reassurance, but it's also a challenge, for Paul isn't just speaking of words here, he's speaking of the way we live, and I'll just quote Jesus. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So when Paul says, if you say Jesus is Lord, well then you've got the Spirit. Relax. He doesn't mean if you just say it. He means if you say it and mean it and live it and it's real. To reject Jesus crucified, to curse the Lord, is to align oneself with those who consider him anathema, is the word accursed. So this takes us back to the early first theme developed by Paul in the early chapters of his letter. To take pride in knowledge that causes one to despise the poor, broken ones. And they're doing it even at the Eucharist. So this is the key, saying, look at Jesus. If you hurt the poor, you hurt Jesus. If you put down the poor, you're putting down Jesus. But to take pride in knowledge that causes one to despise the poor, broken ones whom Jesus loves and for whom he gave his life is to reject Jesus crucified. To enjoy a feast with one's peers while the poor go hungry is to reject Jesus crucified, for it is to reject the Holy Spirit of God. So they will know that the Spirit of the risen Jesus is dwelling within them and inspiring their lives if in their prayer, their attitudes, their decisions, their words, their actions, they live the life of the crucified Jesus. And now, a really beautiful little statement. Verse 4 of chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts. And the word for gifts is charis, charisma. Those things that come from charis. Charis is grace. So he's talking about graced gifts, not any gifts. Gifts that come from grace. So there are varieties of them, but there's only one Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, diakonia. Paul called himself earlier a diakonos. And I made the point then that this is one who serves the gods, or the God, one who carries out the will of God. He's a servant of the Lord. Well, there are many ways of being a servant of the Lord, but there's only one Lord. There are varieties. Here he uses another Greek word. You can see the English in it. Energema, energy comes from it. Energy. Energema means, I've put it out there, ways of exercising power. So it's about power, energy. Energizing could be a good way of putting it. There are varieties of ways of exercising power, but it's the same God that inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and your translation, mine, says for the common good. That's too close. It's just for the good. It can be the good of the person, it can be the good of the community, it can be for, but it's for good and not for ill. You can notice, of course, once you look at that, how Trinitarian it is. There are varieties of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. One Spirit giving all these gifts to the community. One breath. And all the wind instruments, they're all different, but it's the one breath. There are varieties of ministries, but only the one Lord. And the ministries, why do you have a gift? So that you can use it to minister, to do God's will, to care for others, to serve. And then, lest you think personally, or your community thinks that these gifts of the Spirit that you have and the ways of carrying out the will of the risen Christ that you have, in case you might think they're powerless, what can I do? What can we do? What kind of energy have we got? He says, there are many ways. It's very powerful, this gift of the Spirit that you have, that I have, that we have, whatever the gift might be. And you have immense capacity to carry out the will of the risen Christ because there's only one God and he is giving it the power. So that's us in there. That's the dance, the Shiva. That's the dance there. Because the Spirit, the ministry and the power, the creative, energizing power of God are all involved in this. What a lovely background thought to going into the gifts of the whole community now. Because there are many of these gifts. To one is given the manifestation, to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. So there he takes his first gift, the wisdom, which has been very central to this whole letter. My translation says the utterance of wisdom, but I think the Greek logos is better word, because word is, it's got more resonance in the Old Testament, and the word was made flesh, and so it's the word of wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the capacity to see God. It's the capacity to receive revelation. It's the capacity to look beyond the knowledge, the facts, the experience, and recognize in one's life experience the hand of God, the finger of God, the movement of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God, the movement of God's will. That's what wisdom is. It takes us, it's much deeper than knowledge. Knowledge is factual in a way. Wisdom is a whole openness to the mystery. The most knowledgeable people in the earth, the most brilliant mind in the world, may not see God, may not recognize the mystery, may be totally lacking in wisdom. The most uneducated person in the world could be absolutely full of wisdom. As we know from some of our grandparents, maybe you never went to school, but we haven't ever met anyone wiser. So we're dealing with different gifts here and the wisdom. Okay, to another is given the word of knowledge according to the same spirit. Well, knowledge, gnosis, is very important to know. That means to be able to find words to integrate the experience of God, which wisdom is open to, into one's life. What are the implications of this? What does it mean? What might I do? What light does it shed on my life as a woman or a man or a wife or a husband or a teacher or a public servant or whatever? To see the implications. To another has the, these are all the different gifts, faith by the same spirit. So faith is the ability to hear, listen, heed, and carry out God's will, to do what we trust from God to be right. So those three we've been talking about all the way through this letter. Now, to another is given the gift of healing. We'll come back to that, the same spirit. And another, the working of miracles through our body, by God's grace, by the natural gifts that we have given by God. Some people have healing hands. They have them. They can touch and heal. It's quite mysterious. I don't know what it is. I haven't got it. But some people do actually have it. Some people can then use it to make money. Some people can use it for charlatan reasons. Some people can use it in a prayerful way. But they've got that gift. Some people have prophecy. He's going to spend a long time, and even today, talking about prophecy. I'll leave that. So the ability to speak for God, to find the words that incarnate in a community what God is inspiring people to think and do and say. To another has the discernment of spirits. Be able to discern feelings, movements. Some people have the gift of being able to say, no, that's not right, or that's coming from somewhere else. That doesn't, you know, it doesn't feel, it doesn't, it's not the Spirit of God speaking, it's some pride, or some have got that kind of capacity more than others. You know, all this. Some have various kinds of tongues. They speak, whatever. But please notice he puts it last. And he means to put it last. And he doesn't want to say it's not a gift. But he's going to say it's the least gift. Stop being excited about it. Others have the gift to be able to interpret. As I told you, they can say, oh, when a person's in prayer, you can. Some people can do this. I think that I would presume it's genuine often. We might be in a group, might be all at prayer, and I go on babbling. And you know how you pick up, even from a little child, I guess. You mums are good at this, are you? Little kid can't say what's wrong with it. But when the kid goes, you know the cry when it's a cry for attention, you know when it's a cry for hunger, you know when it's a cry, you pick up the vibes. You just do what you do. You something in you interprets this call, this cry of a little baby. Well, we can do that with adults too. Some people have got a better gift of it. They look into someone's eyes and they know what they're thinking, and they know what they're feeling, you know, and they know what's going on in their soul, don't they? And others don't know what they're talking about, because it's all these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Then he goes, and I can now move quite rapidly because it's all pretty obvious. At least I would think it's obvious. He goes on to say, for just as the body is one, this body, and has many members, and all the members, member meaning arm, leg, head, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul makes the point, it's quite good to get the distinction, that as often in the Stoic world they do the same, the Christian community is like a body. You know, we're like a body, just as the football club is like a body, in the sense that it's organic and different ones are in it and different ones have different purposes, and, you know, each one's got his role to play, and we're all the body politic, or the body, you know, social. So we're like a body. But he's saying more than that, Paul is. He's not only saying we're like a body, he's saying we are a body. We're the body of the risen Christ, because this is quite different, because it's his spirit that's inspiring each one to come together in love. It's like a big orchestra, but it's the one spirit and the violin. Everyone's caught it because of the brilliant, what do you call him, the man in the front with the baton? The conductor has got some feeling for it, and everyone picks it up, and they all, well, sometimes they know they've captured it, and sometimes they know they haven't captured it, and they're all a bit over the place. So we've all got the same spirit, so that makes us very sensitive to each other, needing each other, all of that. For in the one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one spirit. Baptism, Eucharist. Quote what he said earlier in the letter. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then earlier in the part we did last week, all of them were baptized into Moses, using the image from Christian and then putting it back into the Old Testament, in the cloud and in the sea, speaking of the Exodus, and all ate the same spiritual food, brackets the manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, the water from the rock in the desert. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And now I'll simply read the rest for you, because I think it's very clear. Indeed, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, and don't miss this, God, he's talking about the divine, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I've no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour. And our less respectable members are treated with the greatest respect. Whereas, speaking of the human body there, whereas our more respectable members don't need this. You might hide parts of your body in public, but you don't. Your face can be, people can look at it. So, God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member. Yeah, this is a bit ironic. Remember, he's dealing with a community where some pretty think they're good and some not so good. So all that's going on. So here he's saying, maybe if you're the one with all these spectacular gifts, that might be because you're the least honourable in the community. You need these special gifts. That there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. That's what he wants. Care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And then he gives a list of the various gifts. He just names a few. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. By apostle he means one who's been commissioned by the risen Christ to spread the gospel. Second, prophets. Prophets were mobile. Prophets were those who moved around the church, had a mission like that, and they were the ones who had this special gift for discerning. The apostles spoke about Christ, of course. The prophets were there to pick up the present movement of the Spirit of God in the community. So it was both tradition and risen Christ is now inspiring. Teachers. Teachers are those who, having listened to the apostles and picked up the faith from them, having heard the prophets, are then saying, okay, well, this means we'll need to. They're the practical public servants, if you like, of the church. They are there to be able to see the implications, work out what needs to be done, fit it into a world thinking, all that stuff that teachers do. Then he goes on to some of the gifts he gave. Then there are deeds of power. Wonderful things that can come through the Spirit of God into people's lives. Gifts of healing. Forms of assistance. He hasn't mentioned that before. Service. Different ways of serving. Different caring communities that you have in your own parish. Forms of leadership. Organization leadership, because every community needs to be organized. The body must be organic, organized. Otherwise it just goes in all different directions. Various, right at the end again, various kinds of tongues. So that's the one that fascinates them. He's not leaving it out, but please note he's putting it at the end all the time. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? No, he says, look, they don't. We've all got these gifts. But if you really want a gift, if you're keen to get a gift, strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way.